So Luke 24, let's just read what took place on that Sunday morning, starting in verse 1. It says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay until the city until you're clothed with power from on high.'" The reading of God's word. So we see the account of the resurrection of Jesus. 2 days ago on Good Friday, we remembered the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, his burial, and all of the pain and anguish that he went through physically on the cross, but also the sin of mankind being put on him and the wrath of God being poured out on him. And so we talked all about that. And so on Friday, we were remembering the death of Jesus. But like we just read, Christianity is such a unique worldview because Christians proclaim that their Savior Jesus did not stay dead. He is not dead and buried somewhere. And the reason I say it's unique is because every other religion, if they have a Savior or a founder or a prophet or a teacher, they will openly confess that, yes, our prophet or teacher or whoever is dead and buried. And we're just remembering that individual's teaching and the good that they did, whether it be Muhammad or Buddha or whoever the teacher is. But Christianity is unique because we're not here today remembering, Jesus was great. Do you remember when he lived and died? And we're just remembering his teaching, even though he's still dead. Christians make the claim, actually, he's not dead. He's alive. He rose from the dead physically. That's important. That's why we read from Luke, because notice that even the disciples at the beginning thought, is this just like the spirit of Jesus? But he very clearly says, no, look, physically I have been raised from the dead. And in the history of the early church, and for 2,000 years, disciples of Jesus have not stopped preaching that Jesus is alive. If you were here on Friday, we talked about the fact that the early church and the apostles, they would just glory in the cross. They would keep preaching and talking about the fact that Jesus had died on a cross. But coupled with that is that they wouldn't stop talking about the fact that Jesus was alive. This is why the Jewish people hated Christians, because they're going, no, stop talking about the resurrection of Jesus. So this morning we want to just ask the question, why is the resurrection so important, so crucial to the Christian faith? So crucial that even Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he would say this in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile," meaning it's foolish, "and you are still in your sins. Then also, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So, right, we ask, why is the resurrection so important? So important that Paul would say, if there's no such thing as resurrection, the dead being raised, he says, well, if that's true, then even Jesus isn't raised. And if Jesus isn't raised, Paul would say, our faith is just foolishness. It's silly. It doesn't make any sense, because we're still in our sins. And those who have fallen asleep, meaning died, and we say, well, they were a Christian. Well, if there's no resurrection, Paul would say, they've perished. They're not enjoying eternity with God if there's no resurrection. And if Christianity is just to have like hope in this life, well, it makes my life better and it just helps me through life. Paul says, if that's really it for you, then we should actually pity you if there's no resurrection. So this morning, what I want to do is simply kind of talk about three aspects of the resurrection. Why we can actually have confidence that the resurrection happened. So we want to look at historically why are Christians so sure that the resurrection took place? How can we have confidence? Secondly, how does the resurrection of Jesus bring glory to God? And then thirdly, why is the resurrection for our good as human beings? So to begin, why can we have confidence in the resurrection? Like I said, Christianity rises and falls on whether Jesus actually died and was actually raised from the dead. Like Paul says, if it's not true, well, then all of this is meaningless. I can remember years ago that there was debate, and some of you may remember this, but there was debate over whether Jesus of Nazareth was an actual person. Right? I'm talking like maybe 20 years ago, a couple decades ago, there was a debate in the scholarly world whether he was actually real. And I can actually remember being in high school, and I would watch videos online, and there would be these debates, and scholars would be saying, no, Christians made up the person of Jesus. I don't think he actually existed. You know, he's not an actual historical person. And then they would have interviews, and I can remember watching these people would go out into the street with microphones, and they would ask people, okay, who is Jesus? Did he actually exist? And it was actually quite surprising, because many people would answer, I don't actually think Jesus was even a real person. So that was a debate decades ago, but you just need to understand, nobody today, nobody argues that Jesus of Nazareth is a made-up person. They would actually be laughed at if a scholar said, you know what, I think Jesus of Nazareth was not a real person, because historically it has been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person who lived in the first century and who was crucified by the Romans. That's not debated anymore. And I'm not talking about like Christian circles. I'm talking about like non-Christian historians. Nobody debates, oh yes, you know, Jesus is just made up, because that would be laughable. Every scholar who is a good historical scholar knows that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. It was interesting, even this week I watched, sometimes, you know, you scroll on social media, it's a waste of time, but I do it as well. And there was an interview for like a movie. right, where they do press junkets and things like that. And so I don't even remember the actors, but there were three famous actors and the interviewer is asking them questions. And I don't know how this question was related to the movie they were advertising, but the interviewer asked, if you could meet anyone from history, who would you want to go back and meet? And the guy in the middle right away said, I have my answer. And they were like, oh, okay, you go first. And these actors are not Christians. And the guy in the middle said, I would go back and meet Jesus. And the other actors and the interviewer start laughing. But do you know what the actor says? He says, why are you laughing? He was a real person. And they all, well, oh, yeah, I guess you're right. So listen, like even, you know, Hollywood actors who aren't Christians are saying, right, in these interviews, I would want to meet Jesus because obviously he's a real person that existed. The reason we know this is because extra biblical sources confirm this. What I mean by that is just human history and recorded history confirms that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. So we have historians from the first century like Josephus and like Pliny the Younger and Tacitus who have all recorded, yeah, that Jesus was real. Let me give you one example. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian in the first century, not a Christian, recorded this in his book called Jewish Antiquities. He says this, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day. So let me remind you, this Josephus wasn't a Christian. And I love just how matter-of-factly he speaks. Yeah, Jesus was a guy. He appeared at this time. He did wonderful things. He was the Christ. Isn't that amazing? Josephus was like, obviously, he was the Messiah, the one that the Jewish people were waiting for. And he was crucified. And then his followers claimed that he appeared to them 3 days later. It's just like so historically matter-of-fact. So no one argues anymore if Jesus was real. But here's where the argument comes in. Was he actually raised from the dead? Because like I said, his followers at the beginning and for 2,000 years have claimed, no, Jesus rose from the dead. And so then that's where the arguing comes in and different explanations are given for, okay, what really happened on that day? So there's a few explanations that have been given over the years, and maybe some of you here this morning have even believed some of these explanations. But what we want to do is actually just walk through them and think logically about these things. So some people have said, well, perhaps Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Famously, this is called the swoon theory. It's the idea that, okay, well, maybe Jesus, yeah, okay, we can't deny that he lived and that he was crucified, but maybe he actually didn't die. Maybe he just, you know, fainted on the cross and they thought he was dead, and then they took him down from the cross and they buried him because they thought he was dead. And then, you know, in the tomb on the third day, he just kind of woke up from fainting. And then he appeared to his disciples, and his disciples just thought he had died. And so then they thought, whoa, he rose from the dead. But maybe it was all just a big misunderstanding. And, you know, they'll give examples of people who have died, and then they thought that they were dead, and then they came back, and they weren't actually dead. So maybe that's what happened, right? But just, again, think about the implications of that thought. So the Romans were professional executioners. They were good at what they did. And so to say, okay, Jesus was put on trial and he was scourged, literally whipped to within an inch of his life. He carries a cross. He's nailed to a cross through his hands and feet. He is on the cross for several hours, suffering and in pain and bleeding out. And then he, you know, yields up his spirit and he breathes his last breath. And then a Roman guard takes a spear and shoves a spear through his side into his heart. And yeah, he just kind of fainted. And then we put him in the tomb, and then, you know, with no medical help at all, he just kind of wakes up from fainting on the third day and then moves a giant stone and appears to his disciples perfectly healthy. Does that sound reasonable to you? So you go, that doesn't make any sense. What that theory has so many problems with it. Well, then others have said, okay, so Jesus really died, but maybe his disciples just stole the body. Maybe it's just kind of this big scam. Maybe Christianity is built on a lie and Jesus is the founder of this movement, but then he actually died. And so then his disciples went, okay, we got to get rid of this body so that we can then kind of keep this lie going. Do you know that that's actually the story that was told by the opponents of Christianity? It's recorded for us. In Matthew 28, it says this in verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place, meaning the resurrection. The guards who were at the tomb saw an angel, were knocked over, the stone was rolled back. So they go and they tell the chief priests, okay, this is what happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. So they bribed them and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So maybe the disciples stole the body. So again, we want to think, okay, does that make sense? The disciples, all of whom ran away from Jesus and abandoned him at the first sign of trouble. Literally, it says that one guy like left his cloak and ran away naked because he was so scared. Those disciples who were all cowards suddenly became very, very brave and snuck past Roman guards and rolled a huge stone away and then carried the body away and hid it somewhere. And then those same disciples all died brutal, agonizing deaths for a lie that they had just made up. Does that sound reasonable? You go, man, that just doesn't sound like what happened. So then thirdly, throughout history, people have said, well, maybe the disciples of Jesus just hallucinated. That they just so wanted to Jesus to be alive that they just imagined that he was alive, right? I don't know if that's ever happened to you when a loved one has passed away and then you're out and about and then you see someone and you're like, that looks just like the person that I... That's happened to me several years ago. I did a funeral for a guy and he was just a great guy and a great friend. And then, a few days later, I'm driving my car and someone drives by and I'm like, man, that looks exactly like the person. I know that it's not, but it does. It just looks like them. That's wild. And so people have said, maybe the disciples in their grief, they're so upset that they just all imagined that Jesus rose from the dead. So here's the problem with that, though, is that Jesus appeared to hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people alive. Like Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrected Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. So that's more than everyone in this room all having the same hallucination at the same time. That's impossible. Right? So you go, well, that just doesn't make sense that all of these disciples and hundreds of people in the crowds, they all just hallucinated the same thing at the same time. So there's a fourth option. Perhaps Jesus actually rose from the dead. Right? Maybe he actually just did what he said he was going to do. And when you begin to look at these options for the explanations of the resurrection, which one seems the most reasonable? And so you begin to see, oh, actually, the most reasonable explanation for the fact that there's no body that's ever been found, and it's not like we don't know where he's buried or where he was buried, and the fact that all of the disciples would die brutal deaths for refusing to deny the resurrection, perhaps it's because it actually happened. Do you want to know the reason I think we come up with excuses and alternatives as human beings where we go, what about this? What about this? What about this? Is because we actually don't want the resurrection to be true. Because if it's true, then I am obligated to respond. Right? The most important question that every human being has to ask is, who is Jesus? And if the resurrection happened, then I have to make a decision about who Jesus is. And so I think that's why throughout history, human beings have said, well, there's got to be other explanations. Because deep down in our sinfulness, we just don't want this to be true. So the reason I say all of this is because we can have confidence that the resurrection actually happened. I can remember growing up, and I don't think that this was necessarily taught this way, but I just had this understanding that Christianity was a worldview that really had no evidence. And you might have heard this from skeptics, or you might be a skeptic, and you would hear things like, well, Christianity is just blind faith. There's no evidence for any of it. And so we're reading a book that who knows if this is true or not. And you just have to like cross your fingers and hope that Jesus actually is who he says he is. And the more that I've studied it, the more I realize actually Christianity has a mountain of evidence that points to the reality of the truth of who Jesus is. You can have confidence in the resurrection. So secondly, what did the resurrection of Jesus accomplish? What was it for? And like I said, for two things, for the glory of God and for the good of humanity. So firstly, the resurrection was for the glory of God. And what I mean by that is when Jesus was resurrected, it vindicated him. So what do I mean by vindicated? I don't know if this has happened to you where you have this belief and someone goes, no, that's not true. That didn't happen. I've had a few, not arguments with my wife, just like kind disagreements. Right? And they're usually over really dumb things, right? It's like, this actor was in this movie. And she's like, no, they weren't. And I'm like, no, they were for sure. And she's like, no, I know for sure that that person wasn't in that movie. And then what happens? You look up Wikipedia and then you go, in a kind way. But what's happening in that moment, right? What's happening is that I'm being vindicated. I am being proved right, right? Because my wife or whoever it is saying like, no, you're wrong. That can't be true. And then you find the evidence and what happens? I've been vindicated. I've been proved right. So when I say the resurrection of Jesus vindicated him, what I mean is that everything he said about himself was true. So 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes this, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. So that means his incarnation. God put on human flesh. He was a human. Vindicated by the Spirit. That's his resurrection. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. When I say that Jesus was vindicated, what I mean is every single thing Jesus said about himself was proved to be true because he was raised from the dead. If he had died and had stayed dead, then the implication would be, he's a liar, right? Because Jesus even claimed himself, I will be raised on the third day. And if Jesus is still dead in a tomb somewhere, then the implication would be, oh, we can't trust what he said because he lied. So Jesus claimed a lot of things in his ministry. He claimed to be God. Jesus, we have recorded accounts. Jesus claimed, I and the Father, right, are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God. The Father, he takes the name of God, I am, and he attributes it to himself. So Jesus claims to be more than a human. He said, I am God. Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. Jesus claimed to be the judge of the world, and on, all these things that Jesus claimed throughout his life. And what happened is the religious leaders and his opponents thought that he was lying or blaspheming or saying, you can't claim those things, Jesus. And all throughout his ministry, Jesus claimed that there would be a sign that would prove his authority to say these things. So I'll give you one example. In John chapter 2, if you remember the story, Jesus clears the temple. There was money changers and people selling things, and it was just becoming this injustice that was going on in the temple. And so Jesus goes in and he clears the temple and he flips all the tables and he drives everyone out. And it says this in verse 18, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Essentially what they're saying is, who do you think you are? What authority do you have, Jesus, to come in and just do all of this in the temple? Like, give us a sign. Show us why you're allowed to do this, Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" Look at what it says, verse 21. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So it's like, Jesus, what authority are you doing this? And Jesus says, my resurrection. That's the authority. And I love that later on, right, they didn't understand because Jesus was speaking in a metaphor that they didn't understand. But later on, his disciples, it's like they're sitting around and they're going, do you remember when he cleared the temple? Right. He was raised from the dead. So that's what he meant, that he has this authority. So the resurrection of Jesus vindicates him. It brings him glory because we look at it and we go, he's done it. Everything he said about himself is true. He is God. He is sinless. He does forgive sins. He is the judge of the world. He is coming back. Why do we know that all of those things are true? Because the grave couldn't hold him and death couldn't defeat him. Therefore, he's worthy of worship, right? The resurrection of Jesus brings glory to God the Father. Secondly, the resurrection is for the good of humanity. What does it mean for us? Here's what it means. Because Jesus rose from the dead, your salvation is secure and you have a hope for the future. So there's so many places that talk about this, but 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes these amazing words, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So Peter says that, he says a lot in these seven verses, but he says that God has caused us, so he's talking about believers, God has called us to be born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That secured our salvation, our, you know, being born again to a living hope. On the cross of Christ, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. I mean, we covered this on Good Friday, that our sins were placed onto Jesus. The wrath of God was poured out onto him. And when Jesus walked out of the tomb, what it means, Peter says, is that he secured our salvation. Because listen, if he had stayed dead, if Jesus died and he was saying, "I'm dying for your sins," and then he stayed dead and he's still buried in a tomb somewhere, do you know what that would mean? It would mean for you and I, we wouldn't be sure if our salvation was actually secure. We would go, okay, Jesus said he was dying for our sins, but then he's still dead. Did he do it? Did he accomplish it? Is it finished? Is it actually done? And so we would have no assurance. But when Jesus walked out of the tomb, what Peter's saying is that that was the security of our salvation. That is what causes us to be born again to a living hope. One scholar said this: after a criminal does time in jail and fully satisfies the sentence, the law has no more claim on him, and he walks out free. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins. It was an infinite sentence, but he must have satisfied it fully, because on Sunday, he walked out free. The resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so that nobody could miss it. And then Peter goes on and he says, now you've received an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's waiting for you. He's talking about eternity with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. We have this inheritance that's waiting for us, and we're being guarded by God through faith until the end. Even though, Peter says, in the meantime, you will have trials and various struggles, and we will still deal with the brokenness of sin. But even though that is going on, you have a hope for the future. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Everything he said about himself is true, including Jesus promised that he would return. So if he is who he says he is, if he is raised from the dead, then that promise is also sure. You can hope in that. I love that Peter says too in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. That he's talking to us. Right, here's Peter, a man that saw the resurrected Jesus standing in front of him. And he's writing to these early churches and he's saying, listen, even though you've never seen the resurrected Jesus in person, you love him. And even though you don't now see him, you believe in him. Right? So that's where our faith comes in. Right, we've never seen the resurrected physical Jesus standing in front of us, but we look at the evidence and the account of the first apostles and the disciples, and we go, yes, even though I don't see Jesus physically, I love him and I believe in him. So when we're faced with problems and, like Peter says, suffering and financial hardship and death, even though these things plague us, and we cling to this glorious future that is ours because Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive and he's secured our salvation. So there's two types of people that the resurrection impacts. Many of you here this morning are followers of Jesus. And praise God, you're here and you're here filled with joy because you know that the resurrection is true. And so for you, this morning, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, what it means is that you can have confidence. Your faith in Jesus is not a blind faith. It is not a crossing of the fingers hoping that it's true. It is a rock solid assurance that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did everything that he set out to do. And so your faith in that is confident. So this morning, right, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, right, we should be filled with joy and confidence and assurance that if Jesus rose from the dead, which he did, it means that my salvation is secure. I've been born again to a living hope through his resurrection, and that I have a glorious future awaiting me. So have confidence, brothers, sisters, if you're followers of Jesus. The second type of person, some of you might be here and you're not a follower of Jesus. This often happens on this Easter weekend, whether you've come with family or friends, or it's just even culturally, it's still sometimes just something that you do, right? You go to church on Easter. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I just need to tell you that this kind of caricature of Christianity, where, right, there's no evidence, you're just kind of, it's this blind faith, it's a crutch for weak people, blah, 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 on and on and on. Can I just challenge you to really look at the resurrection of Jesus? What is the most reasonable explanation? Right, the most reasonable logical explanation is that Jesus physically rose from the dead. and that you can actually have this living hope that Peter talks about. You can have this experience of being born again to a living hope and an inheritance. And what Christianity and what the Bible teaches is that comes through simply placing your faith in Jesus. Right, we look back at the cross, we look back 2,000 years ago and all of the evidence and the recorded accounts and the apostles' faith that's been carried on for 2,000 years, and we look at that and then we place our faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. So even like I shared it on Good Friday, but in Romans 10, Paul clearly says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning that he's king, that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior and the judge of the world, if you confess that with your mouth, and Paul says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not, you know, if you believe those things and then try really hard to be a good person and then give enough and serve enough and, you know, be good enough. Not that, right? Salvation is by faith alone. You look at the death and resurrection of Jesus and you say, yes, I agree that Jesus is king and he's done what no one else can do. I believe, I'm putting my faith in that. And the Bible says, in that moment, you are saved, born again to a living hope. So listen, I need to tell you, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, even though I might not know you, I've been praying for you all week. Because listen, no human words will ever convince you. I've been praying that the Lord God would open your heart and that as you hear the gospel, you would say, yes, it's true. Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. And that you would put your faith in him and that you would experience the joy that comes from nothing else. The joy that comes from following and knowing Jesus. So we want to respond in worship. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I think it's just so fitting that we respond by singing, by proclaiming our love and adoration for our Savior Jesus. In the book of Revelation, like I shared on Good Friday, John has these visions that he sees of Jesus and the throne room of heaven. And it's like literally that God pulls back this veil and John sees into this spiritual realm that we normally maybe don't see with our eyes. And John records all these things that he sees. And this is what at the very beginning in Revelation chapter 1, John sees a vision of the resurrected Jesus standing in front of him. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but man, what a vision. But this is what it says in verse 17. Would you stand? And I'll read this and then we'll pray. And we are just going to worship Jesus together. It says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus, we want to worship you this morning, our great King and Savior, the one who died and yet is alive forevermore, the one who conquered death through death, the one who submitted himself to pain and suffering and death and yet conquered, walked out of the tomb alive. Jesus, you are who you say you are, and you've done everything that you say you would do. And right now, around your throne, there are angels and creatures and saints worshiping you for all eternity for who you are. And we want to join our voices with them and declare that Jesus is our King and he is ruling and reigning. He is the great conqueror of sin and death. So God, would you be pleased with our worship this morning as we sing and make much of you. And so we pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.